Right, 1 Corinthians 13, really famous chapter, obviously. And for those of you that don't know, we've been going through the book of Corinthians chapter by chapter as a Bible study on a Sunday evening. We're now up to, obviously, chapter 13. And it starts in verse 1 with, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Right, and we finished the last chapter, didn't we? Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 12:31, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And some would then call charity the best gift. I've heard this before, and it's never called a gift. It's not a gift because it's something that we need to follow after, says 1 Corinthians 14:1. It's a more excellent way. So if you just jump forward to 1 Corinthians 14:1, it says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy." So it's separate to spiritual gifts, isn't it? Because it is something that we can follow after ourselves. Yeah, we can pray for gifts, we can covet them, but with charity, we all have the ability. We need to follow after charity, and we'll see that with a few other passages in a bit. And above all else, it's a more excellent way. It's a more excellent way. So what is charity? What is charity? Charity, in a general sense, love, benevolence, goodwill, that disposition of heart which inclines men to think favorably of their fellow men and to do them good. In a theological sense, it includes supreme love to God and universal goodwill to men. Right. Every single false version or false perversion renders this as love. Every single one. And you know, people love that, don't they? They love, you know, no pun intended here, they love to use the false versions at weddings a lot of the time. You know, in fact, I remember going to a wedding where the family member said they preferred to use a different version because they wanted this passage to say love in it. Okay, and there are many, many ways this is used. And why? Why do they go for love instead? Well, let's see how love is described. "An affection of the mind excited by beauty and worth of any kind or by the qualities of an object which communicate pleasure, sensual or intellectual. It is opposed to hatred. Love between the sexes is a compound affection consisting of esteem, benevolence and animal desire. Love is excited by pleasing qualities of any kind as by kindness, benevolence, charity and by the qualities which render social intercourse agreeable. In the latter case, love is ardent friendship or a strong attachment springing from goodwill and esteem and the pleasure derived from the company, civilities and kindness of others." So basically, love is a lot of the time more responsive, isn't it? And it's a lot more open to interpretation. And therefore, they love using love because we could just change that as in how love seems to apply in our modern day. And as we know, nowadays, love with these sorts of passages will be used for things like mushy feelings, won't it? Feeling good, you know, the mushy feeling you get from someone, that sort of lovey feeling. Love as well, people would say, well, follow after love. And in their mind, they mean making people feel good about themselves. Making people feel good, which a lot of the time, in essence, is flattery, isn't it? Okay, now, just quickly on the flattery thing, because we mentioned it a couple of times over the last few weeks. Okay, giving someone genuine compliments isn't flattery. Genuine. But it's when it's not genuine, it's when it's constant, it's when the people that are just constantly telling you things, you know, basically trying to please you with things which aren't necessarily, and you know when it's, I think you know deep down when it's flattery and when it's not. The problem with flattery is it makes you feel good. And it makes you feel good and you kind of like it. But you know what, another problem with flattery is it puffs people up. So when you're around, and I've noticed this over many years with people, when you're around flatterers, you get puffed up. You get puffed up because they make you feel good, and flatterers around other people. If you're starting to feel yourself getting a bit arrogant and a bit confident, and you're thinking, this person's always giving me compliments, there's a problem there, because really they're setting you up. Pride goeth before destruction, doesn't it? And a haughty spirit before the fall. It's not a good thing to have someone constantly flattering you. But let's not go off on that tangent too much. Okay. But the love that we see today is maybe an acceptance of sin, isn't it? You're so unloving because you don't accept sin, because you don't call sin what it is. And how abused is this passage and similar by the liberal Christians? Massively, isn't it? You're so unloving, you hear it a lot, you're so full of anger, you're not loving. Well, there is a difference, isn't there? And obviously love can apply. There is a charity kind of love as well. But preaching hard on sin is loving in the charity kind, isn't it? Because that's not a nice thing. And for churches, and you talk to preachers around the world, it's not a nice thing. It's not that they enjoy preaching on the sin that they see and feel is going on in a church they're worried about will go on. But it's for the good of the church, isn't it? And we, all of us here, have heard preaching, obviously, around, mainly from the States, preaching on sin. And like I've said many times, a lot easier when you're the other side of the pond, as they call it, isn't it, to deal with. And it can be hard sometimes, and sometimes you feel a bit, oh, that's a bit harsh, and it's on me. And, you know, don't get me wrong, I'm not the hardest preacher out there, and I don't think I preach particularly hard anyway, and that'll probably come with time. But we need to our sin to be pointed out. We need to know about sin, and we need to be given the warnings, and we need it to hit home sometimes, don't we? Yeah. And we need to show our strength of character to be able to deal with that, and not just start getting annoyed, grumbling, start flicking through our Bibles and switching off, or not wanting to say anything to the preacher afterwards or anything else. And you know, and that happens, and that happens around churches. But preaching hard, telling people the truth, is charitable. That is charitable. It's not for any other reason than to help people. And we're going to see in a minute about preaching without that. And people like to hide behind the word love. I was at a church, and I'm not just talking about the sort of TV preacher, liberal preacher. I'm talking about the so-called independent fundamental Baptist church pastor who says, constantly talks about how loving they are. And we just want to show love. It's all love. But really, they only love themselves. Really, they're trying to show themselves to be basically more loving than God, more loving than Jesus Christ. We wouldn't say that because we're too loving. What are you talking about? Because the Bible says that. And it's something we have to be aware of, isn't it? So in verse 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. So remember here, the charity is a giving, isn't it? It's goodwill. It's thinking of others. It's a giving out to others, not trying to tickle their ears, not trying to make them feel good. Sometimes it will make someone feel good. Sometimes people need to feel good, don't they? Sometimes people need to be exhorted, but not all the time. Okay, and charity is about what's best for them. Okay, he says here, and speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So obviously we looked at this last week, that's the languages of men. But what about and of angels? So again, you might have the charismatic pointing to this, talking about the tongues of angels. That's what they're talking about here. Well, angels means messengers, doesn't it? So it could be heavenly or not. So basically, tongues of angels is basically the language of God. And what's the language of God? This, isn't it? Yep. You can speak with the tongues of men. You can speak with the tongues of God. And if you have not charity, if you're preaching this Bible, if you're talking this Bible, and it's not for the good of anyone else, you're like sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Okay. Sounding brass or tinkling cymbal is basically, I think, a loud, dull noise or a quiet, repetitive sound. And you could be speaking, like we say, the languages of the world, you know, the word of God. But without charity, it's profitless, isn't it? And just on that, there is nowhere in the Bible, by the way, where angels from heaven speak with another language, okay? Some sort of new language, that's some heavenly thing. Again, I don't think anyone here is probably going to be conned by that sort of doctrine. Right, verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Okay, so even if you were the best preacher, you understood every mystery and knowledge in the Bible, without that charity, without it being for the edifying of the church, without that thinking of other people, it's saying here, you're nothing. Absolutely nothing. And you might think, well, that's a bit extreme. You know, the best person, he said, the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, and he's giving an extreme here. But regardless, there are people that are articulate. There are people that they could probably write a lovely beginning, middle, end to a sermon. And there are preachers we know, aren't there, out there, and they don't really have charity. Do you think some of the TV preachers, the most famous ones, do you think they really have charity? No way do they, but they sound good, and they tickle some ears, and people think, wow, that guy can preach, he can really preach. But he doesn't have he's not preaching for others. He's preaching for his own business. He's preaching for himself. He's preaching for money, and he's preaching lies. Okay, but you could be a saved Christian and you could preach well, but without charity, you're nothing. He says here as well, he says, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And we spoke about last week, I think it was, about people with great faith. And there are, aren't there? There are people with great faith that can really make a difference around you, difference to your lives, a difference to the church. He's talking about removing mountains. Turn to Mark 11. And in Matthew 17:20, he says, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And in Mark 11:23, we see, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So you can have a lot of faith, can't you? But when you pray, and it says here, to have that lot of faith, it's saying, you know, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And there are people that are like that. There are people that just have great faith. But without charity, and notice there, the reason I read the rest of that is because you could see that with forgiveness, can't you? There's a certain amount of charity that comes with forgiveness, isn't there? And again, if you have aught against any, you know, you need to basically forgive so that your Father, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And I think that's going to be a block with your prayer life. And that's just an obvious example there. But again, there are people with faith, and it's they've got their own personal faith, but they're not helping other people. They're not doing anything for other people. They're nothing. It's pointless. It's not, you know, like we said last week, it's all about the body, isn't it? It's about the church. Okay, verse 3 says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. What a great verse, because bestowing all your goods, which is basically giving away your goods, all your goods to feed the poor. Is that not charity? That's apparently charity by the world standards, isn't it? Giving your body to be burned. Wow, that's an extreme version of charity, isn't it? But giving away all your goods to feed the poor, there actually could be many motivations, couldn't there, for that? There could be many motivations. We've all seen the anyone that's been on Facebook, seen the old Facebook charity giving, the pictures and videos when you're giving money to the homeless person, and, oh, really angered me today, you know, story on someone's profile, because just while I was giving that homeless guy £100, you know, someone came along and tripped up on the floor and no one helped him up, or, you know, or something like that. I was walking this old lady across the road, this car didn't nearly start. It's just, come on, it's so obvious. But anyway, stuff like that's really annoying. But there are many motivations, aren't there? Giving to be seen to give. Giving to be seen to give is a big motivation, to tell others. Some people will give, and it might not be to tell them in some state, you know, status and whatever it is, but it might be just to be able to go home and tell whatever friend, and be able to tell people about what they've done, how great they are. Giving to be seen, as we said. It might just be to be seen by the passerby in the street. It might be that you don't even sound the trumpet, you know, in the modern version of that on some form of social media. It might be just that person in the street sees you giving, if it's in the street, that is. It might be to embarrass someone else. Maybe to embarrass the person you're with, embarrass the other passerby or whatever it is. There could be another motivation to giving. Maybe it's just that you really like that hobo. Maybe you're just looking at that guy, you're thinking, I'd really like to be friends with that guy. He's going to really like me when I give him some money. We'll have a little chat. And there are, aren't there? There are many, and I'm sure there are many other versions. And that doesn't mean you have charity because you give money to feed the poor, because you do things for people as well. And again, it might not be giving away all your goods, but there are many motivations for doing stuff. People look at people doing things. helping, giving, and just think, what a charitable person. But there are many motivations. There are many motivations for that. And again, I'm sure you could think of 100 different motivations. Now, what about giving my body to be burned? How do you do that without charity? Hey, well, what about, so we call it martyrdom, don't we? What about to be a name? I bet there have probably been martyrs throughout history that wanted to make a name for themselves. Now, bear in mind, as a saved Christian, you know where you're going, don't you? You know where you're going. Is it that much of a raw deal to die early and go to heaven? Okay, I'm not saying I'm just about to jump into the fire myself. But what I am saying is that for some, maybe they have a strong faith, and maybe it's not about doing it for others, to fight for a cause. Some people can get really obsessed with a cause. It's got nothing to do with the word of God as well, can't they? People get really into a certain cause, and right now there are people that could have been tempted to have really got on into that cause of the, you know, with the COVID stuff and anti this, and it's easy to get pulled into that, but it's not really of God, is it? That's not the fight we're pulled towards, or called towards, sorry. Like I said, to go to heaven early, stubbornness. There are people that just refuse to back. There are some people, aren't there? I mean, I don't know. I've had some stubborn children as well, and you know, you've got to break them, because there are people that I think, even with the risk of getting burnt alive, maybe just really don't, I'm not going to say it, you know, I'm not going to say, you know, say whatever it is. And I don't know, there are just some motivations that you could probably think of a lot more. But without the goodwill to others, again, it doesn't profit you anything. Being a martyr doesn't profit you anything if it's not for the good of other people. Yeah, being bestowing all your goods to feed the poor, if it's just to be able to tell everyone you've done that, what's it profited? And as we know, a lot of the time with homeless people, it's not profiting them anything when you're giving them a load of money. And I'm not just talking about homeless. So are poor people, they're genuinely poor people that can do with help. But a lot of the time, you know, you start thinking of, not, if a man does not work, neither shall he eat. And a lot of the time it's going on drugs and alcohol, but that's another topic. Okay, verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So genuine goodwill, that charitable goodwill to others, should result in you being more patient, shouldn't it? Should result in you being more patient. What about kind? So you suffereth long, that's being patient with people. Kind, now again, you know, we could look at kindness and think, yeah, I'm pretty kind to people, I go out soul winning, or I'm kind at church. But I actually, so some of this, a while back, when the church we were at, they stopped singing and all the COVID stuff, and I just said to my family, I'm just going to preach a sermon at home, because there was no way, you know, it was like online, I think, at the time. And it was something that I really wanted to get on to, was my point with my family, and it was actually, I think it's 2 Peter, isn't it? But it was actually about the brotherly kindness. And what I was saying to my family was, and especially to my kids, was if you can't be kind to each other, if you can't be kind to yourselves at home, then are you really going to have that charity, that real charity towards others? Because again, like we're seeing here, there are motivations. People can appear to be really charitable, but it's just to be seen to be charitable at church. So if you can't to your own brothers and sisters, if you can't to your own wife, or your wife to your own husband, or to your own kids, or whatever it is, then you're gonna, it's not real. I know it's not real charity in public, is it? It's not. It can't be. So with that, that's something we need to get in our heads, I think. If we really want to be that kind that charity should produce, that giving to others, that kindness, if we're not doing it at home, I call it a fake. So if you're not being kind to your spouse, if you're not being kind to your kids, if kids, you're not being kind to your brothers and sisters, if you're not doing that at home, and then you're coming to church and trying to show how charitable you are, you're a fake. 100%, you're faking it. It starts with your actual brothers, sisters, husbands, wives. And it is something that I think can be a problem. It can be a problem for us all, can't it? Because they're the people that know you most. They're the people you're most at home with. You're yourself, you know, and you don't, the act comes off a bit. But I think that's a good benchmark, don't you think? That's a good, rather than the public face, we all have a public face, what you're doing at home. Are you kind to the people you're meant to be kind with? Are you kind to your family? and then obviously your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you can't show kindness to them, that was my point, is that if you can't show brotherly kindness, how on earth are you really going to show that charity to others? And then he says, charity envieth not. If you really want the best for people, you're not going to envy them, are you? If you really want the best for people, how on earth are you, you know, how on earth are you envying them? And envy is a big deal. I think because there's a bit of a crossover with, you know, again, I think our society, I don't want to blame it on society, but again, it does encourage it to a degree, doesn't it? There's a lot of covetousness. We're encouraged to covet what people have and to envy them for what they have. And people, I just think with that, you're maybe a bit more desensitized to it, of how wicked it really is. But we can, I'm sure we can all do it. Proverbs 14, 30 says, a sound heart is a life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. The rottenness of the bones. And it's I think it's a serious deal because it just eats you up. I've known really envious people over years, and I've had some old friends that were, they just couldn't get away. Why does he have that? And it's the anger it builds in them. It's just, and it just wrecks their lives. You know, it really does. Just wrecks people's lives. And that envy, we just need to get rid of that. And you get rid of that by having real charity, don't you? If you have why are you envying someone? You want them to be, you want them to do well. You want them to have things. And again, if it starts at home, and brothers and sisters, kids here, that starts at home. If you're, why does he get that? Why does she get that? You know, that's envy, and that will ruin you. That will ruin you over years. Just cut that out. Want your brothers and sisters to enjoy things. Want your husbands, your wives to have good things, to be happy. Want your brothers and sisters in Christ to be successful, to do well. Then you're not going to have that rottenness of the bones. Okay, so he says, vaunteth not itself. Vaunteth is boasting. And I was thinking about this earlier. So here's the thing, yeah, because a lot of people do boast. And if you want to be thought of as the most charitable, maybe this is a good incentive, don't boast. Yeah. So if you want to boast of yourself as the most charitable person, then don't boast, yeah? And people might look at you, because again, it's not charity when you're constantly vaunting yourself up. And again, there's a tendency for many people can do this, can't they? We can all do that. We can all try and just lift ourselves up a little bit. And that's, you're out of charity. And the truth is, you're trying to lift yourself up. But someone who's spiritually aware and has maybe read this chapter is looking at you thinking, not much charity there because you're lifting yourself up. That's the truth. And he's not puffed up. What's puffed up, full of yourself, you know, big-headed is the image you see there. And again, you know, you're not going to be full of it, full of yourself, if you're full of charity for other people. Okay, so verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. So unseemly is indecently or unbecomingly. Okay, so we shouldn't behave indecently and unbecomingly. Again, if we want to be in that charity, we want to be in that goodwill to others. And again, I would say, think how you really are at home. Yeah. So the public face, the church face. You know, we're all very perfect at church, aren't we? If only all our kids were. But you know, we all try our best. But what about when you're at home? Are you behaving yourself unseemly? Towards your spouses, towards your kids towards your parents. Even when you're on your own, you can do that, can't you? People that live on their own. Seeketh not her own. Okay, so basically selfish. And, you know, again, there are many selfish people. We can all be selfish, can't we? We can all be selfish. But we should, you know, that's not the sign of someone that's what the Bible calls a charitable person. That's not someone full of charity, the selfishness. We should be thinking of others. Everything should be about others. Here it says, is not easily provoked. So that's not incited or made angry, incensed easily. So when you're full of that giving to others, full of love for others, that charity for others, then you shouldn't be easily provoked, should you? Flying off the handle at anything, you know, livid again starts at home, doesn't it? Or maybe at work, places where you're comfortable around other people. you shouldn't be easily provoked. And again, this is a benchmark that we're looking to get towards, and thinketh no evil. And I think that's just having evil intentions, because we are still capable of that, aren't we? And I think if you're really thinking about other people and you've got that charity towards other people, those little flashes that do go in people's minds and evil thoughts and everything else, you would hope wouldn't be going in your head, would they? Verse 6 says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Okay, so obviously someone with charity shouldn't rejoice in injustice, yeah? Unrighteousness, crime. I think that's pretty obvious, but here's how many people can't they? Through TV, YouTube clips, yeah, rejoicing in iniquity, rejoicing in sin on in certain TV or whatever series and violent stuff, and enjoying it and loving it, and loving the kind of even like some of the stuff, it's just at people's expense, the wind up stuff. And yeah, there could be amusing stuff that's harmless, but a lot of it isn't. You're just rejoicing in sin, aren't you? Rejoicing in iniquity. And you do feel a bit, I feel guilty. You feel a bit dirty when you watch that sort of stuff. And we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be rejoicing in it. And if you're not rejoicing in it, why are you watching it? But rejoiceth in the truth. What's the truth? Well, firstly, this, isn't it? Amen. This is the truth, this word of God. And we should be rejoicing in the Bible, shouldn't we? Yep. Rejoicing in it. But that's in the whole Bible. Do we rejoice in the whole Bible? Yeah? Are men rejoicing, for example, in this chapter right now? Or are women rejoicing in maybe the bits we're reading earlier about, you know, why wives keep silence in the church? I didn't see many women going, you know. Yeah, I didn't see much rejoicing there. But we shouldn't we? We should just rejoice in every bit of that truth. And of course, there are Christians around the world that don't want to rejoice in the obvious stuff, the Leviticus 20:13s. And do we rejoice in the truth? Yeah, I'm not saying you should be cheering at every single verse and every single hard truth in the Bible. We should enjoy that. And there are husbands rejoicing in husbands, love your wives. The command to love your wives. Are we rejoicing in that, or sometimes are we finding that hard? Are wives rejoicing in submitting to their husbands? And that's something, you know, and that's the truth, isn't it? Because it's all the truth. It's the word of truth. We should be rejoicing in that, rejoicing in the whole Bible, not just the bits that suit us, not just our favourite verse that make us feel good. Verse 7 says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I think it's probably likely linked closely to the verse above. So, but rejoiceth in the truth, and then beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I think they're all things in the Word of God, but I might be reading that wrong. But, you know, if you're rejoicing in the truth, then you're going to put up. So beareth all things. You're going to put up with the hard parts of the Christian life, aren't you? You're going to believe the truth. You're going to believe all things, aren't you? And that's not everything in the world, every little lie someone tells you. I think it's from the Word of God. Hoping in the truths. You're going to hope all things. The promises of the Word of God. Endureth all things. Enduring the tribulations that are promised are going to come when you live righteously in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Verse 8 says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Right. So turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is what the passage I was looking at before, but and we went through this the other day as well with a natural progression in 2 Peter chapter 1. And from verse 5, it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, so obviously working hard for this, and I won't re-preach that whole sermon, but just quickly, add to your faith virtue. And we're saying that's basically the morality of God. So you get saved, you add to your faith virtue, add to virtue knowledge, and the knowledge comes from the Word of God. And like we said, without having the right moral values of God, it's really, you're not going to get the knowledge from the Word of God, aren't you? Because you'd end up giving up within a few pages, especially some of those hard bits. And to knowledge temperance. And we said that was the self-control. And you can't have the self-control without the knowledge of what to be self-controlled with. And a temperance patience. And you can't have the patience without the self-control. and a patience, godliness, and that was then, you know, you start to behave like you should with the patience, and then from godliness, after the godliness comes the brotherly kindness, but the brotherly kindness comes before the charity, like I was just saying earlier. So from the godliness comes the brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, and that charity is the icing on the cake. Charity is the icing on the cake. 1 Peter 4:8, you don't have to turn there, you can if you like. It says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, like I said before, it's not soul winning shall cover the multitude of sins. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Okay, and it's because once you have that charity, again, it will help you with so much of that sinful life. But you know, at the end of the day, if you have someone, yeah, they've got some sin in, you know, obviously not blatant, horrific sin, but they might, we're all sinful. We have sin in our lives, but when there's charity, it just makes up for so much of that, yeah? Because you're giving to others, you're doing things for other people. Right, so the next part from there, so charity never faileth, and as we see, it's the icing on the cake, it's the end of that list in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 8, but the next part of this verse, 1 Corinthians verse 8, says, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And it goes on to say, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, many people believe that this was basically talking about the writing of the Bible. Anyone heard that before? Yeah, a couple. Not many, yeah, one or two. So I've heard this preached quite a bit, and I kind of just took this as to be true until I really studied this out, that basically, suddenly, in the middle of this chapter, like the charity chapter, as some would call the love chapter, then suddenly, just slap bang in the middle, there's this sudden, oh, by the way, it's all about the word of God here, this few sections just shoved in there, and that when that which is perfect, it's talking about the completion of the New Testament, and then the spiritual gifts end, and they try and use this as a proof of cessationism, and I've heard that preached. Okay, but that's completely out of context, isn't it? So it's in the middle of a chapter, obviously, about charity, and where it says here, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And they try and use that to say those spiritual gifts now cease. And then they talk about the part being what we know in part is a not fully completed, you know, group of scriptures to make the New Testament. But it's a load of nonsense because it's just in contrast to charity. So if the prophecies were talking about specific work of the Holy Spirit, why would they fail? Why would the Holy Spirit fail? That doesn't make any sense. But notice the word whether. Whether meaning which of the two. So here it's saying, charity never faileth, but whether. So which of the two? About charity or prophecies? Whether there be prophecies. Which of the two? So without charity, the prophecy will fail. The tongues will cease and the knowledge will vanish away. It's without charity. Well, how? Yeah. So for example, If I'm preaching, but I'm not thinking about benefiting the church, could I not preach a sermon that fails? Surely I could preach a sermon. Even with the word of God, it's going out. Sure, I mean, I do. I'm sure I have already preached sermons that fail, and whether with or without the charity, but especially without the charity. Okay, the whole point of the preaching, the whole point of the prophecy is to edify the church, isn't it? And without charity, without that wanting to edify the church, is it really going to? Because there must be a temptation with many preachers around the world, and I'm talking about saved men of God, to start preaching to edify themselves and preaching topics and subjects to make themselves sound good, to make themselves sound clever, or to make themselves, you know, sound a certain way, maybe to mimic whatever their favourite preacher is or whatever else. And people can do that, can't they? And there have been some charlatans as well that have managed to basically just copy their favourite preacher. Come and then eventually they've been exposed, haven't they? Because they've basically just parroted something someone else has said. And it can be for years. People get away with that. But without the charity, the prophecy will fail, won't it? Same with the languages. So I could be fluent in a load of languages or fluent in a few languages. But without the charity, I'm probably likely to stop using them, aren't I? if it's in terms of for the church, and eventually I'll probably lose the ability. Because if you don't speak them, yeah, it's different when it's your native language or when you learn languages, when you might have a gift and a knack for learning languages, but I know I've learned to a degree certain languages, and now, it's be hard for me to pick up. Yeah, I'll pick it up much quicker than I had from scratch. But without it, without the charity, without the giving to others, because if you have that gift, it should be for others. And one obvious way is to preach the gospel, isn't it, to people of other languages. Okay. Knowledge without charity vanishes away. It's a kind of use it or lose it. It's no good sitting at home having a load of knowledge if you're not using it. And how many of us have learnt something, gone out soul winning and used it? I know I have. Anyone else had that before? When you learn some sort of, some sort of false doctrine and just a good way of answering it, and it's like the next week you've got someone ask you that question. Wow. and that's using the knowledge, because you use it with charity. You're going out and soul winning, aren't you? And you're going out and trying to get people saved, and then it's useful. And then that, a lot of the time, when you've had to use it, it kind of cements it, doesn't it? But if you could learn all sorts of things. If you never use it, you're just learning information. It's not going to stay, is it? And it's going to probably vanish away. And it does it? It can be quite frustrating sometimes. You could have studied out a chapter of the Bible, and then someone asks you about it. And unless you've really got that gift for just, for being able to just go straight to it. You sometimes say, I can't remember what that was. I can't remember what conclusion I came up with that. And that does happen. But useless knowledge goes, doesn't it? Okay, verse 9 says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But then when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Okay, so I think he's saying here, Paul's saying that we have some knowledge and some preaching, but when charity comes, then it will be complete. Yeah? And he's not necessarily saying he doesn't have any charity, but he's basically giving the illustration of someone without. Well, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part should be done away. Now, Kurt, turn to Colossians chapter 3. And verse 14. "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." So Colossians 3:14, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." And he said, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." I think he's just talking about the charity here. And again here, it's the icing on the cake, isn't it? But it does make the cake. You probably all had cakes and they're meant to have icing on them. You have it without the icing, it's not the same cake, is it? Some dry old nasty cake, shove the icing on and it's lovely, it all works well together. And in the same way, it's the same with charity, doesn't it? It's like that icing on the cake with your outward Christian life and be able to help other people and do things for others. And like we said, same as knowledge or preaching without the charity. So without the charity, you could preach it all well, but if it's not really to edify, you're not looking for other people, it's not the same, is it? And that's the same amongst each other, obviously. So if you're, again, it's easy to say that and I'm standing up here, behind a pulpit, but we all preach. We all preach the word of God. We preach, like we said before, with the gospel, you preach to each other, you preach to your families, preach to friends, you preach amongst each other. You're preaching that word of God. And if it's not to uplift other people, if it's just to make yourself look clever, if it's just to make yourself sound knowledgeable, if it's just to show the latest thing that you've learned, or you're pretending you learned because you actually heard it in a sermon somewhere that you're hoping no one else has listened to. And I'm not saying anyone does that, but I reckon, I wouldn't be surprised. We're all sinners and we all do crazy stuff. And the truth is, if you're doing that, then it's profitless, isn't it? And it's, that's what is in part without that perfection of the charity. Okay, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 5 says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." Okay, so the end of the commandment is charity And I think it's in a way which comes out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. I think the end of the commandment is charity. And so it's the end of the commandment. It's the icing on the cake. And then what do these people do here? From which some having swerved. So they swerved the charity and have turned aside unto vain jangling. And vain jangling is sort of empty noise. Yeah, just a sort of empty noise. And it says in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And people could do that, can't they? And that's something that, you know, again, when you're preaching, you want to make sure that you don't get tempted to do that sort of thing. Swerving the charity. And we all need to make sure we don't do that as well. Swerve the charity and then turn aside to basically the empty noise. Trying to sound clever, trying to come up with the cleverest little or the most obscure verse or anything else. Well, what was the point? The pointless discussions and disputings, the pointless, you know, debates with each other or even on the door. You can vainly jangle on the door, can't you, when you're trying to get people saved and you're with your soul-winning partner and it comes up and you should have just not let it derail, but instead, time to show some knowledge. Yeah, and it happens, doesn't it? People do that. And we want to make sure we don't do that. We don't want to swerve the charity. The charity is all about the other people. That's how it should be, shouldn't it? It should all be about what we can do for others. It's all about how we profit someone else. And the sad thing is, there are people that want to be, here it's saying they desire to be teachers of the law. They want to be teachers. They want to teach people. But they don't understand what they say, nor whereof they affirm, because they don't have the charity. So, yeah, they can preach a little bit. Yeah, they can copy the sermon. Yeah, they can listen to some stuff and rehash what someone else has said. But it's very different, isn't it? And it's got to be. And you know, that's you know, that for me, that is and should be constantly my prayer when preaching. It should be anyone else that ever preaches from behind this pulpit in this church is. How can this benefit? How's this going to edify? And obviously preaching the whole counsel of God. But that's what it's got to be about, not about yourself. But without the charity, what happens? Well, they don't understand what they say or affirm, do they? They don't really understand it according to here. Understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And to affirm is basically to assert positively, to tell with confidence. So there are people that assert positively. They're basically saying, this is truth, but they don't actually understand. And a lot of people do that, don't they? It's been one of my pet hates for years. People that pretend to know something 100% when they don't. It's really annoying. Because I've been lured into it. I've talked about this before. People that are just 100% they're right. There's no doubt they're wrong. And then I start to believe them and trust them when they're telling me to do this a certain way, telling me to do this on a job or something else, and they actually don't have a clue what they're talking about. That is really annoying. Okay. He said here as well, and he said in verse 4 that charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And that obviously goes hand in hand with that, doesn't it? Okay, back to verse 11 of 1 Corinthians. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Okay, so he's obviously expanding on verse 10. So we saw in verse 10, he said, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And this is an illustration, and because we become complete as an adult. In fact, that's what you're training a child towards, is adulthood, isn't it? And that's something we need to remember a lot of the time as parents, because often we're kind of training our kids as kids, and really eventually you're training them to be a successful adult. So when we were children, we spoke differently, didn't we? We all spoke differently, understood differently, thought differently. I think most of us can remember back to that. As children, you're not always going to think and speak and act the same way. If a man speaks like a little boy, it's a bit odd, isn't it? A little bit odd. Same if a woman still understood like a child. She would find life pretty difficult, wouldn't she? And if I thought like my sons, well, firstly, we probably would have had a snack break in the middle of this sermon. at least one. And then probably during that snack break, we probably would have started doing cartwheels and playing top trumps and stuff and completely forgotten the service of what I was meant to be doing. So obviously we have to progress on from that, don't we? And we as adults need to put away childish things, yeah? There's a, you know, obviously a secondary thing there. He's obviously giving that example about charity. But he say about being complete with charity. But he's saying, I put away childish things. So we need to be moving on and we should be progressing. And obviously, as you know, this counts spiritually as well. As a spiritual babe in Christ, that's what we all have been. And some maybe are. You know, and again, it depends, and it's not an insult, is it? If you're new to faith, or maybe not new to faith, but really new to reading your Bible and living the Christian life, as the Bible says, then you're a spiritual babe. That's not an insult. That's just the way things are. Now, when we were first saved, those of you that don't consider yourself spiritual babes, we spoke differently, didn't we? Didn't we? We understood differently, didn't we? And we thought differently. But charity should be the sign of spiritual maturity. So we could think we've got it right. Yeah, I soul win. I read my Bible. I go to church regularly. It's a charity that I think is a sign of spiritual maturity. Or that at least is the icing on the cake. That's when you know you've matured. And I'm not saying you're going to have it all the time, but we should follow after it, desire it, seek it, because we want to be mature, don't we, as Christians? We want to put away the childish things, put away the way we were before. And in the same way, like we say, as adults, we need to do that anyway. And I'm not saying you can't have, you know, obviously we all want to have fun in life, but we shouldn't be coming across childish, should we? We shouldn't be, as adults, coming across as childish and people thinking how immature and everything else. And of course, people call you that if you're just having fun as well. And I'm not saying that, but we should. We should put away childish things because we should be maturing in the same way. In our Christian walk, we should be putting away childish things. Yeah, we should be maturing. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So in 2 Timothy 2:22, he's confirming that, isn't he? To flee the youthful lust. It's not just, I think, the sinful things either. He's talking to Timothy here, flee youthful lust. That's the desires that come with being young. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Right, verse 12. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." So without charity, it's like looking in a dull mirror. Okay? It's like looking in a dull mirror. And face to face is point blank, isn't it? And that's as clear as you're going to be, as clearly as you can get. Now he says here, he says basically, so he's saying, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." So without charity, the knowledge is in part. Yeah, we've seen that. I think that's pretty clear. With charity, I think you really start to see clearly, perhaps also yourself too, when you really have that charity, that icing on the cake, that maturity spiritually, you kind of see who you really are, don't you? Because there are many less mature Christians that maybe think that they're really sinless, or think that they're, you know, that something they're not. And with the charity, I think we really see clearly. We see a lot more clearly. We see ourselves more clearly too. That's how I see that. Verse 13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity." So when we're complete, we have faith, hope, charity. The greatest is charity. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Okay, and from verse 1, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So have a look at verse 3 again there. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So they're thanking God for them because their faith has grown. And the faith has grown exceedingly. And then with that, the charity abounds, doesn't it? So as we grow, our charity should abound. And I mean, you know, they're thanking for that. Because then look what the result is. So the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. In verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the church of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So when the charity aboundeth, okay, then it results in them glorying to the other churches for their patience and faith in persecution and tribulation. So basically, growing in faith coincides with charity. The result is patience and faith in hard times. That's not a bad goal, is it? Because we're all going to have, if you want to grow as a Christian, you're going to have hard times. You're going to have tribulations. You're going to have hard times. You're going to have persecutions. You have problems. And if you can grow and you can end up and you can put that charity onto your faith, and genuine charity. And like I said, you can test that at home. If you're showing charity to those at home, you've got charity in your mind when you're alone at home, because like, I'm not saying everyone lives in with families and other things, then the eventual result is that you're going to be patient and you're going to keep your faith in the hard times. And isn't that a great thing to be able to do? Because we're all going to get it. We're all going to get the hard times. We're growing as a church. We're out soul winning. We're over 300 salvations. We're in the first few months. And whether it's to do with the church or in your own lives, and all of us have probably had stuff already, wouldn't it be nice to be able to deal with that much better than we probably all of us do? We could all improve, can't we? And when we get the charity right, and that's what will happen. But like I said, I think that charity starts at home. And if you can look at yourself and go, look, yeah, no, I am displaying all these things. Look at this chapter. Go over this chapter, because it's not just, oh, the mushy chapter. Oh, the charity chapter, the one at the weddings, the one that, well, you know, it's not really quite, you know, hardcore enough, this chapter. No, this chapter is what will improve your Christian life if you take it seriously, won't it? This chapter is what can change lives. And this chapter, I think it might be in chapter 14, and I haven't got this in my notes, but I think in chapter 14 he talks about quitting like men and then talks about charity afterwards, and it goes hand in hand. So I think we can, if anyone wants to find that, that'd be great. But I think it's chapter 16, and I think we can, can't we? We can look, if anyone gets it, let me know. Verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. So it's not, oh well, it's a bit soft and a bit soppy being full of charity. No, it's not. It's actually, quit you like men, be strong and put on charity. Resist the flesh, resist the want to try and be too tough, or you know, being nasty to people, or being, you know, and put on the charity. And that's a real sign of manliness, if we can do that. And like I said, that starts at home, doesn't it? That starts with our spouses. That starts women with your husbands. Wives are to love their husbands as well. You know, and it's not just a submittance, love your husbands. But husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church. Like mums, and it talks about women loving your children. Love them. You know, and with that should come that charity and that wanting to give to others. And then with that, we're gonna the result is going to be that we deal with persecution and tribulation so much better. And it's going to be the icing on the cake with our Christian life. With that, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that for that amazing chapter. And again, that can't be written by men. That is... an absolutely amazing chapter and so deep, so profound, and teaches us so much. And we just pray that you help us all. Every single one of us needs help with this area of our lives. And we'll need continued help with that. To be able to put on that charity, to be able to show that charity to others, to want to be charitable to others. And help us all with that. Help us not to just kind of discard that now and then go back to our old ways of thinking, and just to think how you want us to think, and to put other people first, and ultimately to put you first. We thank you for this church. Thank you for the people here. Thank you for everything you've blessed us with. We pray that you help us to have a good week now. That we all have this week with charity at the centre of it, and to all meet back here next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.